We're here. And you probably noticed a little change on your paper there. It is. And it's like I didn't know how to put everything down in there. So I'm just going to be working with what we've got. And it's most of the stuff. And the title we've got is like, it's an example. And I can't put it as an example of this or just that because it's an example of a whole bunch of things. Really, it's like how God works in events, you know, around us and stuff. We have a hard time understanding how God can work things out, but somehow He does, you know. And it's really kind of a neat story. The story that we're going to be looking at is where Abraham sends out his servant to get a wife for his son Isaac. It ends up being Rebecca, and it's kind of a neat story. So we're going to kind of go through this a little bit. And just to be able to look at, you know, how God is working with the individual. So I've got sections that I'm going to be just kind of paraphrasing. I've got sections that I'll be putting up on scripture, and we'll walk through that chapter, and look at the I'm not sure what the word is. The consistency that God has, I think, with the things that we do on this earth. Not just, when I say consistency, is like we look at this story here, but you'll find other stories where it's similar. And we'll find how God seems to just keep working in people's lives. And, you know, really my prayer is that it matches up with your life and that you can see how God has worked in your life over time and to look at this here. So let's begin with a word of prayer first. So Father, I do thank you for this time where we can come worship and to just speak of your word. I pray that the words that are given here are pleasing to you and that they're settled on the hearts of the individuals the way the Holy Spirit puts them there. So open our hearts to hear what needs to be heard and open our hearts to allow that information to be part of who we are. And I just thank you for the many times that we've come here and just continue to hear God's word through song, through the worship leading. And just through the prayer and praises, it's a good service. And so I thank you for that, Lord. And this we pray through your Son. Amen. So we're going to begin with Abraham. It's just a precursor and stuff. We kind of know the story of Abraham where he was called by God and he was given this this promise that he was going to be the father of many nations and that many nations would be blessed through him. Well, he had been, at the time, his name was Abram. He was married to a woman called Sarai, and she was barren. She has no opportunity in which to be able to have children. Many things progress through the maidservant there. Abraham has his first son, Ishmael, but that's really not the son of what we would call the promised son. Isaac is the promised one. And as Hope was saying, when we look at how God works, sometimes we have to be pushed to the limits in our faith to realize that it is God. And it's not something that can come possibly from us, because she was barren all of her life. She was past her time of being able to bear children. She's gone through, you know, whether she had menopause or not, but she can't have children. And she's old. Well, that's the time that she actually has Isaac. And it's quite a blessing to both of them, because they realize that that is from God. That's the only way they can come out is through God. So here we're at a stage now where Isaac is kind of grown up. Sarah has passed away. And Isaac, I think, was very close to his mom. So Abraham feels it's about time that Isaac has a wife. And we begin with this, because Abraham is an older man as well. And we start out with this story here in Genesis 24, right in verses 2 to 4. And he said to his chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." No, it's not too much pressure. Putting that hand underneath the thigh, I think it was kind of like what we would put as a handshake or a signed contract that you will do everything in your powers to follow that through. And it's like a swearing to that person that, yes, I will do that, that what you're asking of me. But I think about, you know, even in Abraham's time, he's living in the land of the Canaanites, Canaan, foreigners. They were people of war. And God told them, this land, you know, this is the land that I'm going to give you. And so he wants that promise that God has for Isaac to be continued in this place. He wants his son to be able to carry through on that promise, because Abraham, realizing that the promise isn't going to be fulfilled through him, but through his lineage, wants to make sure that that lineage isn't tainted by these Canaanites. And he tells his chief servant there, I think is if you go back into verse chapter maybe 15, there's a section in there where he talks about his chief servant's name is Eleazar, something similar to that. And this could be the same person, so some theologians believe that. But in this scripture here, his name is never mentioned. Which is sometimes in a sign of humility, in which names aren't mentioned, but the focus is not put on that individual, but on what is happening with God. So how would you feel if all of a sudden, you know, you've been in charge of the properties, and Abraham has an awful lot of wealth. He's been blessed beyond measure with animals and with servants and some property and stuff. So he really has been blessed. And then all of a sudden the master comes to you and says, I've got something I need you to do. And it's really out of your area. I mean, I would think that the servant is more of a financial person and dealing with numbers and dealing with, you know, people in a business scale. And then all of a sudden to deal with someone now on a very personal scale, I have to get the wife for my master's son? It's like, who am I? What is my character to be able to choose something like that? And it must be somewhat terrorizing in a way for the master to come to the servant and say, I need you to do this for me. And I need you to swear, to put your hand under my thigh, that you will carry this out as the way that I need it to be carried out. Have you ever been called by God to do something and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, God, that's out of my league. You know, it's what we call about this this little bubble that we live in. And that bubble is kind of called my comfort zone. And God is saying, I need you to go outside of that. So this man here, this servant, if we go back to that chapter 15, he comes from Damascus. All right. So he's not actually from the area where Abraham is living now at this time. But he has traveled a little bit. So let's look at the response that we have in here. In verse 5, he says, the servant asked him, what if? Right? All of a sudden, there that doubt kind of comes in. I'm going to be traveling this huge distance to be able to go back to your homeland to be able to see this. But what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall you then take your son back to the country where he came from? You know, how am I going to convince this girl that doesn't know me, doesn't know you, doesn't know Isaac, and she's going to marry you? Are you serious? Can you see the complication that the servant might have in saying, this is impossible? That I'm not sure how this is really going to work. So what do I do if it doesn't work out the way you want it to work out? What's my plan B? Anybody ever have plan Bs? Cs, Ds, Es, F? All the way through. Yeah, we have to have them. Sometimes we just don't go to B. We go all the way to G because I know it's going to be that way. And so what we're looking at here is here's a guy that's coming in and saying he's a faithful servant. Obviously, he's taking charge of everything. But he has questions. How is this going to be done? Abraham replies and says, promise me that you'd never take my son back to my home country. He needs to stay here in what God has promised this land to my family. Because I think Abraham's afraid that Isaac, being on his own after Abraham dies and stuff, it'd be really easy for him just to revert back to family. Don't we do that sometimes? Revert back to our old ways. When the crunch comes to the to us and it's like we have nowhere to go, we always go back to those instincts that we were kind of taught as little kids or something like that. And Abraham's saying, no, I want him to establish his home here. So you need to bring this woman to Isaac. And this person has to come from my family, my lineage, my people, back from where I come from. I don't want a Canaanite woman. So let's look at the distance that he has to travel here. So we look at this over here in that big cluster where there's that little white box and everything. That's about where Abraham's is staying around this time, the Beersheba. And if we remember if you travel up towards the top, you're going to see Haman way up at the very top. Now, from what some of the people, as I've done a little research on this, it's to the very top of the map is what we're looking at. What's that? Yeah, little laser pointers and stuff like that. But the point is, it's quite a trip to be able to get there. It's probably close to 500 miles to be able to get up to the spot where Abraham had settled in near Ur Haran, way at the very top. It talks about down the very bottom right-hand corner, that's where his father was born and stuff like that. And they traveled up to him and lived there for most of his life, or part of his life anyhow. So that's where his family is kind of established. The place where he was actually going to go, he doesn't know exactly. So I'm thinking the servant who's, if it is this Eliezer from Damascus, you can see that he's traveled from Damascus down south, but he probably knows nothing about that north country. So how many people here like to go someplace where you have to basically walk in that distance? There's no real road maps that you're going to have. You might have to stop and ask people an awful lot. But he's on a mission. And he goes on this long trek. Again, it's not going to take just 2 days to get there. And he needs to know, right? Plan A, plan B. Because I'm not going to have a cell phone where I can call Abraham and say, hey, I'm on this crossroads here. Do I go this way? Or this woman here has come up and said, she looks nice. Maybe I should take her. Which one? What are we actually looking for in a woman, for your son Isaac? And it doesn't really say anything other than that Abraham says, the Lord will be with you. Now, is that really enough? I'm going to tell you right now, it is. So sometimes when we say, we'll pray for you, and we actually pray at that point, that's a lot. That's good stuff. And to say that we'll pray that the Lord will be with you is pretty powerful. Because God hears our prayers. He knows our concerns. He knows our needs as we step through there. So as this servant finally gets to this point up in here, and he's traveling with like 10 camels, according to scripture. He probably has a few other people with him and everything, so he's not like he's going to be robbed of what he has. There's some protection that goes with that. But he's traveled a long distance. And finally he gets to this place around where they think it's supposed to be. And he gets to this well. And then he starts to do this, what we call the impossible prayer. Now, you folks probably know what I'm talking about with this impossible prayer, because you're not sure exactly what God has in store for you. So you say to God, God, I'm here on a mission. And I need to know that you're with me. So what I would like you to do is to show me that you're there. Now, if I'm walking along on this bridge and there happens to be a red boat that travels underneath the bridge at the time I'm walking over it, it has to toot its horn 3 times, right? And at that moment, I'm going to notice that there's a blue jay flying right across the road, and then I'll know that it's you, and I'm on the right path. Has anybody prayed a prayer, something like that, where it's like, God, I need to know. And it's like, just show me. These are the signs I'm going to be looking for. This is the prayer that was put out there. Listen to his prayer that he has right out there. So he gets to this well, right? And he gets to this point. He knows that there's going to be people coming to the well to gather the water either for the homes or for the animals or whatever. So in verses 12 through 24 or 14, it says this. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today. All right, so this has to happen today, not within a week, but today. And show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Okay, so there's a dialogue that has to happen, and everything has to kind of be laid out just the way that he wants it to be. And what do you think happens? Because the next verse is pretty powerful, and it says this. Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. Before he had finished praying, God knows your heart. He knows your prayers even before you say them. And I've said this before, he is already orchestrating an answer to that prayer. Because think about it. This Rebecca ends up being Isaac's wife. She had to travel a distance to be able to get to the well. And he's just arrived to say this prayer at this moment. And here she comes. Isn't that the way we want prayers answered? Time and time and time again, as we're looking up for this aspect over here. Well, this is what carries on over here in the verses that we've got here. It says, the servant hurried to meet her and said, please, give me a little water from your jar, just as he was starting out in the prayer. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. Now think about this. There's 10 camels. Now, camels can travel quite a ways with, you know, drinking an awful lot because they can store an awful lot of water in their system. They have been traveling a huge distance. This little girl says, I'm going to water your camels. And jar after jar after jar after jar, pulling that water out of the well, putting it in the trough, or however they carried for it, that's a lot of work. Now, I look at the students that I have at school, and I think of, that's work. And the first thing they're going to say is, well, you got your water. I'll leave the jar for you here if you want to water your camels. Be my guest. You know? Just leave the jar, I'll pick it up when I come back in the evening or when I come back tomorrow morning or something like that. Enjoy. And that's how it would normally be, right? But she takes the time to water all of those animals. Wow. When all of those animals were done, he ended up giving her some like a gold nose ring and some gold bracelets and stuff like that. But through and through, what the servant ends up doing, right? When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out the gold nose ring and weighed Rebecca and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. And then he asked, whose daughter are you? And then, this is how we do this with prayers too, you know? I'm going to add an additional prayer on there. Just to kind of confirm that this really is something, because I know you've already answered the first one exactly how I wanted it done. But I need a little more confirmation here. And he says, please tell me, is there room at your father's house for us to spend the night? Again, the people that were there and 10 camels. How many people here would have enough materials to feed 10 animals, new animals, into your area that you've got over there? Yeah, that, you would get that for sure. So he answers her and says that, you know, I'm the daughter of the son who's the daughter of the woman that actually marries Abraham's brother. So she'd be like the grandniece to Abraham. And can you imagine, again, the confirmation that the servant is getting? Because not only has he found a woman that's answered the prayer, but it's a woman that's within the lineage of Abraham. What are the chances of that happening? Really, there's probably people that can figure out the probability of all that number of people that were living there and the place that he was and everything. This is a God thing. It's an example how God works. And can go through and actually do an awful lot. So this servant, you know, what does he do? But he just ends up, you know, kind of breaking down in a way. In verses 26 and 27, then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. He gives praise to God, not to his skill of being able to find Abraham's family. You know, because I listened to the maps of the course that Abraham told me in which to travel and stuff like that. It's not his great memory that got him there. It's the Lord that led him there. And he is giving praise to that. So we've got this prayer in the story that the servant has spoken of. We've got it laid out in Scripture exactly how that prayer was answered, which is kind of like the prayer reset again. And then the girl, after all this happens to her, she goes back in verse 28, and the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. She went and told this story another time. So in this time here, we now have Scripture being told at least three times. If you want to take the time that Abraham spoke about, it'd be about four times spoken, all in the same chapter, same story goes along with it. Well, the man ends up, you know, Laban comes out and he ends up bringing them over to the household and everything, and they want to have this big feast, well, at least a meal for this man here. So let's look at what we've got here. So in verses 32 and 33, so the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded, straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before them, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Guess what he does? He goes through the whole story again. If you read this scripture, that story is over and over and over again. About Abraham is putting him down to our charge, about the prayers that he had, and about how Rebecca just came in and that prayer was an answered prayer. It's like the story is told over and over again. Can you think of another story that has been told over and over again that relates to God? But the gospel. And it's like you can never get tired of it. You never get tired of hearing that story because of the goodness that comes from it and how it is so special to know the gospel. That it never is tiresome to hear that story or to tell that story. And how it seems to bless people over and over again. He tells his story, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 50 next. where Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. And here's Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." The first thing that the Abraham's servant does, that he goes to the ground again. I think they got that in Scripture. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. And then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing, and he gave them to Rebekah. She also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. And then he said to the men that were with him, ate and drank, and then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. I'm sure much of what was given to the gifts of the family were what do they call it, a dowry, right, to pay for, you know, that the daughter and everything. But he gave an awful lot to Rebekah. Now, how long do you think that journey is to go back to see where Isaac is, and Abraham and Isaac are? But it's going to be a long journey. Abraham knew this. And so what he's doing is, when you find the woman for Isaac, I don't want her to come with just the provisions that she has for herself. I want to supply those provisions for her, so that her journey is one that's not stressful for her, the one that is provided for her. And this is what all of this stuff is coming out for her and her family, so that transition period is smooth. So because this is just happening right now, the family's like, "Well, we've given our daughter, but why don't you stay for another 10 days so that we can spend some time with our daughter and just allow her to have time with us before she goes, and we'll probably may never see her again in our lives." And the servant of Abraham says, "I need to get back. God has blessed me by answering my prayer, and I'm not going to stay here. I need to get back to my master and complete the transaction, you know, because it's not just a matter of finding the wife for Isaac. It's bringing her to Isaac, which is the completion part of it." So they debate a little bit, and then they go to ask the girl. So let's look at the scripture here. And they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" And she replies, "I will go." I like that answer. Because, you know, when she is given to another man, where she is right now, where she's been living, what she would have called home, is no longer her home, is it? Her home is now with Isaac. That's her home. And she's yearning to get to her home. She knows it's a journey to get there, and she has provisions that are being given to her for that journey. Okay, so I want to take that aspect and look at it in terms of our Christian walk. It's an example that when we say that we accept Christ, right, for the first time, our home prior to that is right here in this world. But where's our home after we accept Christ? But it's with God in heaven. That is our home. And we have a journey in which to get to that home. We have life that we're going to be living. And there's going to be things in our path that's going to get there. But what does God provide for us on that journey? Here we're looking at gold and silver and new dresses and stuff like that. But from the Christian perspective, God doesn't want us to make that journey on our own. He has provided the Holy Spirit for us on that journey. Because we know that our home is no longer here anymore, but it's with the Father. We have no idea what our journey is going to be like. Rebecca has no idea what it's going to be like. But in their travels, when she says that they will go, they went. They were able to put all that new stuff back on the camels again, and they were able to head out and down back to where Isaac and Abraham have lived. So let's look at this section over here, and it's very near the end of the verse, the chapter here. It says, now Isaac had come from Beer Leah Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out into the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Now he knows that camels went out, and now there's these camels coming back. And Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He's my master, the servant answered. And so she took her veil and covered herself. Why would she get off the camel even before she knew that it was Isaac? But my guess is, and this is just a Mike-ism sort of thing, it's a long route. What do you think Rebecca and Abraham's servant were talking about in that time? But who is Isaac? What's his character? What does he look like? What does he say? You know, how does he hold himself? When he walks, does he have a limp? You know, all those sort of things. She is so curious about him. And I'm sure the servant is willing to give any information over it, so that when she sees Isaac for the first time, not even knowing that it's him, she already has a feeling, this is Isaac from what I have been told about him. So that she can recognize him, and she is prepared and ready to do what is necessary, custom-wise, you know, to put the veil on and everything, to cover herself. And she's not afraid. That journey, from the time that she left the house to the time that she actually got to meeting Isaac for the first time, she was learning all about her master, her husband-to-be. Isn't that the same as our walk now? That when we come to know God and accept Him, that God just doesn't leave us hanging there. We have a journey, and He is constantly showing Himself, so that when Christ does come the second time, we won't have any problems recognizing who He is. So that when people say over here, oh, Christ is here, or Christ just came over here, you will know who Christ is because of your journey and the assistance that you've gotten on that journey about who God is. I like this story because it doesn't end there. It sends the last one I'm going to come up with is Genesis 24:20 or 66. Is that, then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Again, the story has been told over and over and over again. And can you imagine, even when the servant gets back, he starts talking to the other people. Let me tell you what God has done. It never ends. Because it's a good story. It's a story where God has assisted and aided and is maintaining His promise, and He's working with these individuals even when we make astronomical demands on God to say, this is how it needs to come, lay out. If it's within His will, it does. If it's not, He'll let you know. And then what happens is, the more we pray to God, the more the prayer, the person giving the prayer, changes. That the prayers then become more God-like versus more flesh-like. And that's because we become to know God's will. We know His character. We know what pleases God. And then we ask for those things above and beyond our own demands. This message is a message of an example of how God works. Not just in, you know, Old Testament scripture, but it's the same God then as it is now. He wants the best for all of us. He wants us to pray. He wants to show Himself in answered prayer. He wants us to worship Him because He has answered our prayer. He wants us to talk about the goodness of the things that have been around us and how we've been blessed. And He wants us to be able to present the things that we've done to the individuals with a beautiful story that goes with it. This is a good example of God works. And maybe in your life you can be thinking even just now, God has answered prayer. God has taken me and put me on a journey. He's giving me the things that I need to be able to continue with this journey, as hard as it may be. But there is an end to it too. Right? Your mission will be done soon. You will have an encounter with the Master. And my guess is we'll all be on the ground, on our knees, just praising Him. Amen? And Lord, I do thank You for Your word here today. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful example how You work in every one of our lives. And just ask that You continue to reveal Yourselves and show us and give us the faith that we need to be able to launch forward on these unexpected journeys sometimes. And walk with You for that eternal glory. And this we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.